We have a very special guest with us this evening. His name is Mark Biltz, and he pastors up near Tacoma, Washington, and he has El Shaddai Ministries up there, and God has called him to bring kind of the Jewish background, the Hebraic roots to the church, and we have got some exciting news tonight. Give a nice warm welcome to Mark. Okay, have a seat.
Please be seated.
Now, Mark, we've got there. I am on fire. I mean, I've already been on fire, kind of since I got saved. I got saved in 1967, and that was the year, of course, Jerusalem was captured. And already, you know, as a young man, seeing that there was a wave and a wind of the Holy Spirit. Then, 1973, again, there was a war. And another wave outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We're Jesus people here, man. We're into Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And the coming of the Lord. Can take just a moment and share your story of how your background, how you came to the Lord, and share that with us. Oh, sorry.
Sure. Hi. My name is Mark Biltz, but believe it or not, I wasn't always a Biltz. My ancestor was actually named Isaac Hirsch. And due to Jewish persecution over in Europe, he decided he ought to change his last name. And so he changed it from Isaac Hirsch to Naftali Biltz. And I have living relatives that are still 100% Jewish that live in France, and one of them has moved to Malaysia now. And I have relatives who died in Auschwitz. But my Jewish relatives are all secular atheists. Never even been to synagogue. That's typically what happened to a lot of them after the Holocaust. But my ancestor, one of the Biltzes, married a Jewish woman, and they had those children. But he decided to leave his Jewish wife and make some money in America. So he married a Catholic lady and moved over to America, left his first wife, and then had my grandpa. And then after that, he and a couple of other siblings, and then he decided he wanted to go back to Europe. So he left. My great-grandma moved back to Europe with his Jewish wife. Actually, she died, so she stayed with his son. And so I was raised, my grandpa was raised Catholic then because his mother was Catholic, and then raised my dad as Catholic, and then my dad married a Protestant, so I'm really confused.
But you're a scrambled egg, aren't you?
Yes, a mutt. And so anyway, I was raised Catholic, and then at 19 years of age, a friend of mine who grew up with me was raised Catholic. I was going to a Catholic college. He tricked me. He said he wanted to come and play ping pong, but actually he just wanted to lead me to the Lord. So I was led to the Lord at that time. This is back in 1975. And for 2 years, I traveled with a youth ministry called the Agape Force. And traveled, you know, around full-time in the ministry there. But that's basically just a quick summary. The last 30 years, I've been studying Hebrew roots.
Praise the Lord. Well, we're glad you got saved, man. We are so glad. Okay, well, let's begin with the Bible talks about signs. I will give you signs and seasons. And then that there are to be these holy convocations. Why don't you begin by just giving us kind of an overview of those ideas, signs, seasons, and the convocations.
Sure. In Leviticus 23, if you have your Bibles, if you want to take notes, it talks about the feasts of the Lord. And the Hebrew, when we think of feast, what do we normally think of? Food. And I do like food. But the Hebrew word is moed, and it literally means a divine appointment. It's like God has a day timer, and he's recording, you know, historically, when he's going to intersect human history. And so going back to what you were talking about in Genesis 1:14, when he placed the sun and the moon and the stars in the heavens, it says, the first thing it says, the very first, which is the preeminent, he said, I'm placing them there for signs. And the Hebrew word is oath, and it literally means like a signal, kind of like Paul Revere, one if by land, two if by sea. And when you look this up in your Strong's Concordance, you're going to see it's not only a signal, but it has to do with a signal for his coming or for appearing. It's in that sense of coming or appearing. So the primary purpose of the sun and the moon and the stars were for signals. And then it says for seasons. And now again, when we hear the word season, we think winter, spring, summer, fall. But the Hebrew word is moed, the same word that is translated as feast in Leviticus 23. And so we see that the sun and the moon and the stars were placed on God's calendar, his day timer, so that certain events would happen on those particular days. One of the other words is convocation in Leviticus 23. And in Hebrew, it's mikra. And it means basically it's an assembly, but it's for a dress rehearsal. So when we look at Leviticus 23 from that standpoint, the festivals were God's appointed times when Israel would go through the dress rehearsals of what was going to happen prophetically in the future.
Okay, now let me read Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim, holy convocations, even these are my appointed feasts." And as he points out, that word, moed, means an appointment, a fixed time or season, or also a signal. And so what Mark has found, what he's talking about, is that God said, I will give you signs or signals, but the signals will be during the feast days. There are the seven feasts of Israel, and the signs have to do with either a lunar eclipse or a solar eclipse, because he gave the sun and the moon as signs, right?
Yes.
And so those, you know, we have solar eclipses, we have lunar eclipses. By the way, lunar eclipses turn into blood moons, a full lunar eclipse. And so if there's a solar eclipse on, you know, on any given day, that is not significant. But God was saying, if there is a solar eclipse or a lunar eclipse on one of my divine appointment days or these Jewish feast days, that is a signal that heaven is intersecting with earthly history and something exceptional is about to happen. Is that right?
Exactly, exactly. And the other thing I want to bring out that I didn't mention is twice God says, these are the Lord's feasts. These are my feasts. He didn't say these are the feasts of the Jews or the feasts of Israel. And that's what we as God's people need to realize. These are the Lord's feasts and they belong to him. So if we belong to him, they belong to us as well.
The feasts of the Lord. Well, take a moment, and if you would, there are seven feasts. Now, we're not, I mean, I've been studying this a little bit, and I know some of the people in our congregation have, and others that are here that are interested tonight. The seven feasts are basically all fulfilled in none other than who? Jesus. They're all pictures of him. They're all, you know, explaining and revealing things about him. So God wanted every year these seven not only days, but the celebration involved, the typology, everything in Scripture is pointing to Jesus in these seven feasts. And within the feasts, there's actually the revelation of the first coming and the second coming. Mark up on the screen, they've got the feasts. There's Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, the Feast of Weeks, what we call Pentecost, trumpets, Yom Kippur, and then tabernacles. Could you take a moment and talk about those first four feasts and how they are a type of the first coming and the last three as a type of the second coming of Christ?
Sure. If you remember, the Lord died on what day? Passover. Okay, so Passover, they would go through the dress rehearsal of killing the Passover lamb every year. And if you read the Gospels, you're going to find that the Lord was bound to the cross, it says, the third hour of the day. Well, that's at 9 in the morning. That's the time of the morning sacrifice. So at the very moment the high priest is binding the Passover lamb to the horns of the altar they're going to sacrifice, they're binding Yeshua to the cross. Not only on Nisan 14, but at 9 in the morning, the time of the morning sacrifice. They also, in Jewish history, during the feast, would always sing the Hallel, which is Psalms 113 through Psalms 118. So what song are they singing while they're binding the Passover lamb? They're singing Psalms 118, and at the end it says, bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. So the very moment the high priest is binding the Passover lamb to the horns of the altar, they're binding Yeshua to the cross, and they're singing, bind the sacrifice, even to the horns of the altar. And then at 3 in the afternoon, that's the time of the evening sacrifice. So at the very moment the high priest slew the Passover lamb, that's when Yeshua died. So we can even see to the very hour of the sacrifice it was fulfilled. And then the next day is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the unleavened, if you know, leaven speaks of what? sin. And so Messiah was unleavened. It also speaks of the fact that his body did not decay. Okay, he rose again. And he rose 3 days later on the, what's called the Feast of First Fruits. And so the Jews have been celebrating the first fruits for 1,500 years before he actually fulfilled it on the Feast of First Fruits. And so it's very exciting that he is the first fruits of the resurrection, and it happened on the Feast of First Fruits. Then they have what's called the counting of the Omer, where they literally would count from the Feast of First Fruits to the Feast of Shavuot. As I talk to people, many Christians don't realize the Jews kept Pentecost for 1,500 years before Pentecost. And most Pentecostals today don't keep Pentecost,
and the Jews still do. Mark, are you saying that Jews are Pentecostal?
Yes.
Okay.
And I don't know if you remember, do you remember Peter said when the Holy Spirit was poured out, these people aren't drunk, it's what hour of the day? The third hour of the day, 9 in the morning, time of the morning sacrifice, on the Feast of Shavuot. And if you remember, at the first Pentecost, which was the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai, remember the sin of the golden calf? And how many people were killed? 3,000. How many were saved on Shavuot?
3,000.
And so all of the spring feasts were literally dress rehearsals for his first coming. Now, how many of you believe he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? If he fulfilled the spring feast to the day of his first coming, he'll fulfill the fall feast to the day of his second coming.
Okay, so he was crucified on Passover. He was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He rose from the dead on the day of
first fruits.
And then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out.
Right.
Every one of them on the day. Then you have, after those are all the spring feasts, and then you have what's called the summer harvest.
Yes.
So there's a gap in between the spring feasts and the fall feasts. So what does that typify?
That speaks of the 2,000-year gap from his first coming to his second coming.
Hey. And that whole period of time is a time of harvesting, right?
Yes, yes.
And people, both Jew and Gentile, being brought into the kingdom, being brought into the family of God.
Exactly.
And it's been 2,000. How many are glad that he waited for us to get in that are, you know, kind of at the end? Thank you, Lord. I'm glad he waited for us. Now that we're in, we're ready to go. No, okay.
Or 2 days. You can look at it in terms of 2 days.
Now, let's take a moment, because now here's where the church is, and maybe you can just address this. We are at the other end, because after the summer harvest, what ends the summer harvest is the very next feast, which is the Feast of Trumpets.
Yes.
And so give us a picture of where the church is at. We're kind of at the end of that harvest time. You know, the fullness of the Gentiles will come in, and then things start moving toward the culmination, which is the second coming. Take a moment and describe that, those fall feasts.
The fall feasts.
Yes.
Okay, well, the Feast of Trumpets. How many of you hear the word trumpets in the book of Revelation? Okay.
Yeah.
So you can see the Feast of Trumpets is definitely tied into the book of Revelation. And the Feast of Trumpets, God always warns before he brings judgment. And so the whole concept of, well, there's a lot of parallels to the Feast of Trumpets. The coronation of the king was always trumpeted. And so it speaks of the coronation of the king. It also speaks of the resurrection of the dead on the Feast of Trumpets. It speaks of the wedding of the Messiah on the Feast of Trumpets. Now, a lot of these different events won't happen the same year necessarily. But the Feast of Trumpets also speaks of the time of Jacob's trouble, or the tribulation, I believe. And again, I want to make this clear. I do not set dates. I do not know what year, but it will happen on the Feast of Trumpets.
I thought you were going to give us the day of the rapture tonight.
No.
Oh, man. How many would like to know the day of the rapture? Okay, now, let me bring this up, because before we get into the Yom Kippur and the a Feast of Tabernacles. What about, because people are always going to say, and they always pull this scripture out, and there may be somebody out there with their hand on their wallet, ready to throw it down, where Jesus said, but no man knows the day or the hour, not the Son of Man, not the angels in heaven, but only my Father which is in heaven. So in one sense, if we don't know the day or the hour, and even Jesus doesn't know, why should we even be studying, you know, prophecy or looking for signs and events? What does that mean? Because you've got a very powerful, unique take on that.
Yes, are you ready?
Are you ready?
How in the world do you answer that verse? Well, first off, I want to start with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And you can look at verse 1 and 2. Now, if you remember, I said feast refers to appointed what? Appointed times. And remember in Genesis, the very word seasons is moed, which means the festivals, right? Well, look what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. He says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you don't even have need that I write you. So what is he saying? You understand the festivals. He says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, how many of you know he comes as a thief in the night? I mean, that's pretty plain. That's what it says. Okay, well, to start with, I want you to look at the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. How many of you know those were written to the churches? Revelation 3, 1 through 3, he's speaking to the angel in the church of Sardis. And he says, I want you to write, these things saith he that has the seven spirits of God, the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you live, but you are what?
Dead.
So who's he writing to? The
dead
church. And he tells them to do what?
Be watchful.
Okay, so he's telling them they need to, you can't watch very well if you're dead. Okay, so you need to wake up, you need to come to life, and they need to be watching. He says, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. He says, for I've not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. And if, therefore, you shall not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon you. So here, he comes as a thief in the night to the
dead church.
Okay, now let's look at Revelation 3. He's speaking to the church of Laodicea, who is known as the lukewarm church. And he says, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you don't realize or know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and what else?
Naked.
He says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And then he says, anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Now, you have to tie that in with Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15. Here he talked about the shame of their nakedness, right? Now, look what it says in Revelation 16, 15. He says, behold, I come as a
thief.
Blessed is he that watches. Okay, obviously they're blessed because they're going to be aware. That's why they would be blessed. And keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So you can see here the tie-in to the church of Laodicea. He comes as a thief to the sleeping church. Now, I want you to notice something. We have a picture that's going to be coming up. This is from the Temple Institute. And it is, I don't know where the picture is coming. It's a thief in the night. This is, if you go to thetempleinstitute.org, I really highly recommend that website. Templeinstitute.org. They don't believe in the Messiah. This is a completely Orthodox Jewish website. But you will find out more about what was going on during the time of Messiah than you ever would. But here it talks about the captain of the guard, how he would come at night. And if you remember in the Torah, who lit the first fire that fell on the altar?
God did.
Okay, the fire fell from heaven. Okay, it wasn't a man-made fire. And so because of that, the Torah said they were commanded never to let the fire go out. Because if the fire went out, you know, they'd have to light a man-made fire to get it going again, or God would have to say, okay, I'll send it down again. So they were commanded to stay awake and make sure the fire never went out. So when the captain of the guard would come, if he found one of the priests sleeping, he would take a torch, light it with the fire from the altar they were supposed to be watching, and they would set his garments on fire because he was sleeping, and he would be jumping up and running and ripping his garments and running naked through the temple.
Not good.
So that is a direct reference to what was common. When he said that, he is referring to this very incident, talking about a sleeping priest.
Okay, now, let me re-say that again to get it in our minds. Okay, so Jesus says, I'm coming like a thief in the night. Well, what Mark is sharing with us is that he is warning, that is a warning, not to those who are faithful, not to those who are watching, not to those who are walking in the Spirit and, you know, sharing the gospel and being disciples and all that. It is a warning to the church who is not watching, who doesn't believe in the prophecy. They don't believe in the second coming, and they fall asleep, as it were, on the job. So you have these priests in the temple. Their job was to make sure that the holy fire at the altar that had originally been started by God, it was to never go out. So they would take turns, two by two, to watch that fire, make sure it doesn't go out. And sometimes they would fall asleep. The captain of the guard would go intermittently during the night to make sure that they hadn't fallen asleep. He was called the thief in the night. He was watching, is anybody keeping the fires burning? Is anybody continuously watching and worshiping the living God? And if they fell asleep, he went to the flame, put a torch in it, and lit the priest's garments on fire so that he was awake and running through the temple and ripping his clothes off and exposing his nakedness. Now, why does Jesus say this to the church in the book of Revelation? He's writing to the religious Christian community that does not believe that he's coming. They're not watching. They don't believe. They're not awake. They're asleep. And he goes, therefore, because you're not ready when I come and when the things begin happening on the earth, you're going to be running, screaming, exposing your shame that you weren't prepared,
exactly,
even though you said that you were my children. Does that make sense? So when you hear he's coming like a thief in the night, that's a warning to those who don't believe in his word. But to those who do know, who are waiting, who are watching, let's pick up the story from there.
Well, the other thing that's fascinating, everyone is familiar with the Lord in Revelation. He says, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man openeth, you know, and I will sup with him and he with me. A lot of people use that speaking to the unbeliever. He was speaking to the church. They're having church and they don't know he's not even there. And he's outside knocking and they're saying, leave us alone, we're having church.
And is that a sad picture? Jesus goes to church and he's on the outside knocking, trying to get in. That's not a good picture. Jesus is welcome here. Amen?
Amen.
And he's welcome in our hearts. Amen.
So going back to 1 Thessalonians 5 again.
Yeah. He says, 1 Thessalonians 5, picking up with verse 3.
With verse 3. Remember, he said, everyone knows of the times and seasons. You have no need I write to you because you know I come as a thief in the night. Now, in verse 3, it picks up. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now look at this next line. He says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief.
So he's talking, if you're watching, I love this. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, that day should not overtake you as a thief in the night. You'll be watching. You'll be waiting. You'll be prepared. You'll know what's coming. Is that right?
Yeah, and here's a perfect example. You have to look at the patterns through Scripture. If you remember, the Lord warned his disciples, when you see Jerusalem surrounded, be watching. That's time to hightail it out of there. So again, he's telling them the same thing. And telling us, when they say peace and safety, no sudden destruction is coming. And so it's the same pattern.
Here we are again.
Yeah.
All right.
So now the next thing I want to bring out, how many of you are familiar with the wise virgins and the foolish virgins? Okay?
Yes.
All right. Well, let's look at Matthew 25, verse 8 through 13. We want to make sure you're not asleep, right?
Amen.
And here we'll pick up where it says, the foolish had said to the wise, give us of your oil. For our lamps are gone out. But what did the wise answer? They said, no way, Jose. They said,
no way, Jose?
Lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And it says, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were what?
Ready
went in with him to the marriage. The door was shut. Now afterwards, look who comes. The other virgins saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I don't know you. And then look at the next word. He says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. He was speaking to the foolish virgins. He wasn't speaking to the wise virgins. They were ready and they were in there. And then if you go to Luke 12, is the story of faithful servants and unfaithful servants who are watching.
And Luke chapter 12.
Yeah, verse 37.
Beginning with verse 37.
It says, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find what?
Watching.
Okay, so the watching servants are the ones that are blessed. He said, verily I say to you that he shall gird himself, make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or come in the third watch, that's like 9 in the morning till midnight or midnight till 3 in the morning. Or 9 in the evening till midnight, I mean, or midnight till 3 in the morning. And find them watching, basically, blessed are those servants. And then it says this, and know that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have done what?
He would have watched.
And he would not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. Now look at this. Then Peter says to him, okay, Lord, are you speaking this parable to us or to everybody? He's trying to get him to define who he's speaking to. And so we find it picks up now in verse 42. The Lord said, okay, who is the faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord is going to make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. And that refers to watching from the previous verses. And he says, of a truth, I will say to you, he will make him ruler over all that he has. But now watch. He says, but and if that servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. Okay. We don't need to watch, so to speak, like you were talking about. And he begins to beat the men servants, the maidens, to eat and drink and to be drunken. It says, now watch this. It says, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he is not looking for him. And at an hour when he is not aware. And will cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers.
Okay, so basically, if you're not watching, you don't believe the Lord is coming, it's kind of like you get lazy. Careless, worldly, fleshly, you're doing all this crazy stuff, and then he comes like a thief in the night, and you get ripped off, and it all's happening around you, and you get stuck and left behind. Is that basically?
Yeah, that's basically it. And you need to know what the signs are to be watching. Like Israel becoming a nation in 1948. I mean, that's an obvious signal. Jerusalem being recaptured in 1967. That's an obvious signal.
We're watching, we're waiting, we're seeing the signs.
Yeah.
And so, okay. So, do you want to pick up in Luke 19 or do you want to go to...
Well, we can, wherever you want to go. But Luke 19 basically is he's just rebuking the Pharisees because they didn't know the time of the visitation. I mean, that's what it comes down to. Luke 19 is basically just... God rebuking the leaders of the day for not knowing the time.
Okay, let me read to you Luke 19. This is verses 41, 42, and 44. It says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. And shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. I mean, really, there were very, very few who knew, after all the prophecies, all the signs, all the signals, all the warnings, very few that were really ready for his first coming.
Some were watching. Yes. Yes. Simeon and Anna.
Okay.
There were Simeon and Anna.
There were a few. Now, let's get back to the original question.
Right.
Jesus is saying, yeah, but the Son of Man doesn't know the day or the hour. The angels don't know the day or the hour. So what does that scripture mean in the context of the feast of the Lord?
Okay.
What does that mean?
Sure. We'll look at it from several different perspectives. First off, the Feast of Trumpets. How many of you know the Bible talks about where he says at the last trump, we will all be changed? Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, I believe, and 1 Thessalonians 4:16. on the Feast of Trumpets, that is the only feast where the Jews blow the shofar 100 times. They have a set pattern that they blow it in. There's the teruah, the tekiah, and the shevarim. One of them is three short blasts. There's nine staccato blasts, and then there is also one long blast. And they blow that in a series of nine blasts, or nine times. Then they do that 11 times. And so you have a total of 11 times 9, which is 99 times. And throughout Jewish history, the 100th blast has always been known as the last trump. So when he said that the last trump, they knew that was referring to the Feast of Trumpets. Also, if you remember, the feast, like unleavened bread, is in the middle of the month. And the Hebrew monthly calendar was based on the sighting of the new moon. Okay, so the middle of the month is always a full moon. Passover was at a full moon. And it's easy to know when Passover is because they would cite the new moon and they got 14 days to tell all the other Jews in the diaspora, be it Iraq or Iran or wherever they are, when it is going to be. Same thing with the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the middle of the month. It so happens the Feast of Trumpets is the only feast that is on the very first day of the month. And so because it was on the first day of the month, and if you remember, the biblical day starts at sunset and goes till sunset. And so at sunset, it would take two witnesses, would have to go to the Sanhedrin and verify that they saw the new moon. And at that point, they would announce that the Rosh Chodesh, or the new moon for the month. But on the Feast of Trumpets, in particular, they would have to set fires on the mountains to let all the Jews who are far away, be they several hundred miles, that the Feast of Trumpets has begun. Now, most of us sleep at night, and they did back then as well. So if you, when you wake up in the morning, that feast is already half over, and they had to keep the entire day. And so what they did, they kept the feast for 2 days, and it was known as one long day. And because it was based on the sighting of the new moon, the feast was known as a feast where no one knew the day or the hour it was going to begin.
Wow. Okay, did you hear that? Okay, now let me say this again. You've got these seven feasts, okay, the first four all fulfilled the first coming. Summer harvest represents the last 2,000 years. We're somewhere at the end of that summer harvest. The next prophetic event to be fulfilled is the Feast of Trumpets, okay? And the Feast of Trumpets is the only one of the seven feasts that is not on a single day, because they need to sight and be able to see the new moon and everything else. Even to this day, if you look on the Jewish calendars and you come to the Feast of Trumpets, it always covers 2 days. And so it was called the Feast of the Long Day, or it was known as the feast where you don't know the exact day or the hour. So what Jesus was saying was, when he said, you won't know the day or the hour, instead of saying, well, you don't even need to study prophecy or look at signs, which goes against all the parables and prophecies about that very thing, what he was really communicating was, the feast that I'm coming back is the Feast of Trumpets. It's either this day or that day. Well, I don't know which day it's going to be on. Only my Father knows that, but it's one or the other, because it's the only feast known as the feast that you don't know the exact day or the hour. Is that amazing?
And also, it's known as the hidden day. And the Jews to this day say the reason why it's hidden, if you remember, now they don't say this part, but in the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant, it talks about if the princes of this world had known, they never would have crucified the Son of Glory. Okay, if they had known that that's what God wanted all along, they wouldn't have done it. Okay, well, they say that the Feast of Trumpets is the hidden day. It's being hidden from Satan, so he gets all nervous and doesn't know which day it's going to be. And it's known as the hidden day, and so he gets very nervous. But also, because it's known as the wedding of the Messiah, whenever any Jewish man was going to get married, okay, because he had to go and prepare and get everything ready, and his father would say, okay, it's ready. Whenever anyone would ask a groom-to-be when the wedding day, the typical response out of respect to his father was, only my father knows. It was a term of respect.
So the Feast of Trumpets, I mean, basically what you've been sharing is the Lord's, the Feast of Trumpets is the sign. I mean, that's the last trump. It is the crowning of the king. It is the day of hiddenness. It's the day when the gates are open. The
opening of the books.
It's the long day. It's the only feast. You don't know the exact day or the hour, but right. You can narrow it down to one day or the other. And so, man, we ought to get excited, the Feast of Trumpets. Is that what you're saying?
That's exactly right.
Woohoo! Praise the Lord.
That is the next feast prophetically to be fulfilled. He fulfilled all the spring feasts at his first coming. So the next feast to be fulfilled, you have to fulfill the feast in order. You can't have the Spirit being poured out until he rose from the dead. He can't rise from the dead until he's buried. He's not going to be buried until he dies. Okay, so they're in order. So the fall feasts have to be fulfilled in order. So the Feast of Trumpets, on the Feast of Trumpets, now we don't know what year, but so every year specifically right. on the Feast of Trumpets, we need to be what?
Watching. How many are going to be watching the Feast? So we don't know the year, and we don't know the day, but we know the feast.
Yes.
And the Feast of Trumpets and the significance. You have taught also that Pentecost, which was just a couple of days ago, was the first trump.
Yes.
Kind of the beginning of the harvest. And then the Feast of Trumpets in the fall is it's the signal of the end of the harvest.
Right.
And is therefore called the last trump.
Exactly. Exactly. And the other thing that I think, how many of you want to be wanted?
Oh, yes. Yes.
You know, how many of you know, I mean, when you're gone, you want people to remember you, so to speak? I mean, men build monuments to themselves and, you know, name buildings after them, all, you know, all that. Well, how many of you realize the Lord wants you to want him to come back?
Oh, yes.
I mean, it's like, well, they're sure not in a hurry for me to come back. And I'd like to put a plug in here for if you go to my website, I have a whole series on the Song of Solomon, and it's completely different than anything you've ever heard. It's about the church asleep is what it's about, and it's all tied to prophecy and the feasts. But
go ahead, give your website. So
if you want to find my website, the easiest way, just put my name, Mark, M-A-R-K, Biltz, B-I-L-T-Z. If you put Blitz, you're never going to find it. Okay? That happens all the time, but it's Biltz. But it's El Shaddai Ministries.us for United States. Just like Amy Grant's song, El Shaddai. And there's two D's, and then it's ministries, plural. But my point is this. Can you imagine, and my whole goal in all of this is not to set dates, it's to get the church to awake and to realize the importance of the biblical calendar, because those are the divinely appointed times. Now, can you imagine the Jews already do all these feasts, okay, and they pray for the Messiah all the time to come. But can you imagine if this Feast of Trumpets, in every time zone, we had believers blowing the shofars and saying, Messiah, come, Messiah, come. Every time zone, all the way around the world, clear back to Jerusalem. Wouldn't that tell the Lord that we're really looking forward to him coming?
Yeah. You have talked about how that Jesus came in his first coming as a prophet. He rose from the dead as our priest. But he's coming back, beginning with the Feast of Trumpets, as our king.
That's right.
Praise the Lord.
It's
can't
exciting.
Wait for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to return. And Mark, just before we get to now, the signs of the blood moons and the solar eclipses, describe to us, you know, why the Jewish people have not been able to recognize Jesus and why he looks like a Gentile to them. You've got a great illustration of that. Why they can't see it so far. But
sure.
I think a great revelation is about to come.
Well, how many of you are familiar in the book of Genesis with the story of Joseph when he
yes.
gets sold into Egypt? Do you remember when his brothers, they come to him the first time? Do they recognize him? They don't recognize him at all. Why? He looks
like
Egyptian.
Yeah.
Okay. And then the second time that they came, they had to bring Benjamin with them, right? Now, if you remember, Reuben first said, I will take charge to his father Jacob of Benjamin. And he said, if I don't bring him back, you can kill my two sons. Jacob looked at Eben and said, are you nuts? You know, if you're going to kill your own two sons, I ain't sure aren't going to trust mine with you. So Judah was the other son that stepped up to the plate. And he said, I will take responsibility for Benjamin. And if anything happens, I will stay in his stead in Simeon's place. And so the second time that they went, If you remember and you look it up, you're going to find it wasn't until Judah repented that Joseph revealed himself. Messiah is waiting for Judah to repent before he reveals himself.
So basically, Judah, he still didn't know who Joseph was.
Right.
But he said, you know what?
When
we were younger, we had a brother and we did this to him and that was wrong. And then Joseph says, guess what? That was me.
Yes, exactly. He revealed himself. Now, what's important is this. Why do the Jews not realize who Yeshua is today? Is because the church has kept him in Egyptian clothing. They presented him as a Gentile. If you look at Leonardo da Vinci's picture of the Last Supper, he's got a big loaf of bread on the table for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I mean, go figure.
Okay, so there's a loaf of Wonder Bread on the table. And Jews are going, okay, that's not connecting, that's not working. Okay, what else?
There's not lamb, there's fish.
Oh, wait a minute.
You've got daylight.
Passover was about the lamb.
Right.
And there's fish on the, painted fish.
And it's daylight. You look at the background, you can see out the window, it's daylight. It had to be kept at night. They're in Renaissance clothing.
Okay.
They're sitting at tables, not reclining around a triclinium. I mean, everything about it is just wrong.
Well, you know, I feel like, you know, I've been on a journey. Our church has been on a journey. A lot of believers have been on a journey. It's almost like, how come nobody told us all of this? And it's almost like archaeology, and to me, kind of like, you know, the silly analogy, but Raiders of the Lost Ark, where you've got the archaeologist brushing away all this dirt and years of crime and getting back to the roots and just going, wow, this is incredible. Look at this. So as the church is rediscovering our Jewish roots, Jesus takes on a Jewish countenance, and then the Jews are able to go, wow, and that he brings everybody together, right?
Exactly. Exactly.
Awesome.
And I'd like to, if I could, just share one thing about the picture language.
Yes. Oh, yes, please.
I don't know if you realize this, but when Moses wrote the Torah, every letter was also a picture. So it had a completely another layer of meaning. I mean, everyone here is familiar with Abba. Abba means daddy. Actually, it's daddy, like dad, daddy. Abba is daddy, Av is father. And it's like R-A-B. For them, it was the Aleph and the Bet. When Moses drew the picture of the Aleph, that letter, it was the picture of an ox. And it meant strength, leader, the first, because it's also the number one. It's the first letter. The Bet in Hebrew is, most of you may know, house.
Mm-hmm.
Like Bethlehem, where he was born.
House of bread.
House of bread. The bread of life was born in the house of bread, Beit Lechem. But Moses drew the picture of a three-room house. David drew a tent on a landscape. And so when Moses wrote the word father, he drew the picture of an ox and the picture of a house. Who's the strength of the house? Father. But one more I'll just share, and that is this. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the name of God. Sometimes in English we write Jehovah, but in Hebrew it's Yahweh, so to speak. And it's four Hebrew letters, the Yod, the He, the letter Vav, and then another He. He in the Hebrew was like a window, and it meant to reveal. The Yod in Hebrew was a picture of a hand. The Vav was a picture of a nail. So when Moses drew God's name, it was the hand revealed, the nail revealed. That is what it looked like in the Torah.
Is that an aha moment? I mean, wow. That is awesome. That's amazing. Okay, now, tell us about these blood moons that you found and that you discovered. And in fact, my secretary, Amy, started calling you Blood Moon Bilts because we're all excited about these blood moons, what they mean. We've got a couple of pictures, and this is kind of where it started for you. You saw this very famous picture on the Internet, went around the world. You've got the dome there within Jerusalem, the very famous site there, and behind it, it's a little bit dark here, but essentially that's a lunar eclipse, and it's a blood moon. It's a red moon. So,
and go ahead and go to the next picture, too. It's a little bit... Isn't that gorgeous? Well, what happened was this. You know how sometimes when you can't find your coat and your wife tells you to look in the closet, silly, you know? And that's what happened with me with this. I was watching the eclipse. And I got to thinking about the verse in Joel about the moon will turn to blood, the sun to sackcloth. And I went to the Gospels, and Yeshua said at the end of the tribulation, the sun will turn dark and the moon to blood. And I thought, well, that's the plain meaning of the text. These are solar eclipse and lunar eclipse. And so I went to NASA's website because they list eclipses over 5,000 years. And because they can do that, because God is very organized. I mean, when he set the sun, the moon, and the stars, he did it for times and seasons. So it is very logical. It's mathematical. Astronomy is all about math. And so I'm looking at it, and I thought, well, let's look at the next 10 years, see if there's anything in it, any interesting eclipses. So I went, and I saw four total lunar eclipses right in a row, back to back. And when I looked at the calendar, it had April and, you know, September, or April and October, and it didn't really mean anything to me. And all of a sudden it hit me, you silly guy, convert these dates to the biblical calendar. And so I switched it over, and you can get a free biblical calendar download for your computer at this website. If you want to know when any date in history is, and they go back several thousand years, it's aish.com, h.com. It's a Jewish website. But when you get there on the left, click on the word holidays. And then after you do that, scroll to the bottom of the page and it'll say free Hebrew calendar download. So anyway, so I converted it and I thought, oh my goodness, the first total lunar eclipse happens on Passover. And then I looked at the next one and it happened on the first day of Sukkot. And that was in 2014. So then I went to, oh, you can go to the next clip if you want to, because it has the dates, I believe, on there. And then 2015, I also noticed they were on Passover and Sukkot again. So I thought, oh my goodness, we've got four blood moons happening 2 years right in a row on Passover, Sukkot, Passover, Sukkot. And I thought, wow, how often does it, you probably can't see the yellow very well at the bottom, but those are the dates. But I thought, well, wow, this is really interesting. So my mathematical mind says, is this common?
Okay, now hang on just a second. Let me re-say this again, because it takes a while to grasp this. So you have, every year you have these seven feasts, right? On the Jewish, which are called God's divine appointments. And then he said, I will give you signs or signals during those feasts if something, you know, prophetic or eternal is going to happen. And the signals have, that God has used have been the sun and the moon. So a lunar eclipse becoming a blood moon, solar eclipse being a darkened sun. And what you found is that the first feast, if you can think of a red dot on the first feast in the spring, which is Passover, and then another red dot at the last or seventh feast of that year. So you've got like a parenthesis or collar, if you will, the beginning and the end of that season are two blood moons. Then he went to the next year, 2015, and again, Passover is another red dot, a blood moon. And then the last feast of that second year in 2015 was another blood moon, four blood moons. Now, you have also mentioned not only how rare this is, but tell them about what solar eclipses are a sign about, and okay, as opposed to lunar blood moons as a sign.
When you read Jewish writings from 2,000 years ago, they say a blood red moon is a bad sign for Israel, and a total solar eclipse is a bad sign for the nations.
So if there's a solar eclipse on a Jewish holiday, that's a sign to the nations of the world. Something's about to come. If it's a lunar blood moon, it's a sign to or about Israel and the Jewish people. Okay, so now we've got 2014 and 15. You've got four blood moons, which you called a tetrad. And for this century, how often does that happen, Mark?
Yeah, I that was my first thought. Well, is this common or not? And there are tetrads in this century, in the next 100 years, but none happen on the festivals. This is the only tetrad. They might occur four or five more times, but in 2014, 2015 is the only time the tetrad occurs on the festivals.
There can be other blood moons on various days, whatever, but when they're on the Jewish feast days, God's divine appointment days, that's when they become signals. And as far as that goes, that doesn't happen again on the Jewish feast days the rest of this century.
Correct.
But it is going to happen one time, four blood moons, in about 7 years from now.
Right. And then I looked at last century. I thought, well, let's go backwards and let's take a look.
Now, this is where it gets a little bit wild and exciting.
Okay. Yes. I thought, oh, my gosh. Let's look at the last century, 19th century. The last time there were four blood-red moons on Passover and Sukkot was 1967 when the Israel captured Jerusalem. That was the last time it happened. And I thought, wow.
So you heard what he just said. He said if it's a lunar eclipse, a blood moon, on Jewish holidays, it's a sign to or about Israel. The last time there were these four, there was the Six-Day War.
War.
In 1967, Jerusalem, for the first time in
Jewish hands.
Back into the hands of the Jewish people. Okay, and then you went and looked again. When was the last time that it happened?
What year did Israel become a nation? The next time it happened was 49 and 50. 1949 and 1950. It was like in May when they captured. Okay, and so it was the following, Passover, Sukkot.
There were four blood moons when Israel became a nation. The moon, a sign to and about Israel. You've got,
war.
These are two major events.
Yes.
The recapture of Jerusalem and the rebirth of Israel in a day.
Right.
May 14th, 1948. And those four blood moons that followed the two following years were about the rebirth of Israel. It's like almost God from the heavens saying, hello, hello.
Exactly.
I'm doing something. Anybody watching? Right?
Yes. And then what is fascinating, I went back some more. In the 1800s, there were no tetrads at all. Not only were they not on the feast days, it didn't even happen. 1700s, there were no tetrads at all. 1600s, no tetrads at all. 1500s, there was like five or six, but none of them fell on Passover and Sukkot. So we're going back 400 or 500 years, and you don't see any significance. And then, how many of you remember 1492? What happened?
Columbus sailed the ocean blue.
But many people don't know Columbus was Jewish. All the Jews were kicked out of Spain on the 9th of Av in 1492. And the next tetrad occurred 1493-1494 on Passover and Sukkot.
So immediately after all the Jews were kicked out of Spain.
That was in the middle of the summer.
Okay, so the next Passover tabernacles, and then the next year again.
Yes.
Passover tabernacles, four blood moons in a row. It was like God was saying, hello. And then, as you mentioned, I just learned that Columbus was Jewish just recently and wrote an article about it. And he was a believer.
Yes.
He was like the first Messianic Jew.
Yes.
Christopher Columbus. And the day that, even though he was a believer in Jesus Christ, the day that all Jews were kicked out of Spain, he said, okay, I'm leaving. That's when he left with his ship that was full of other Jews who also were Christians and set off looking for the New World. And I don't know if you know this, but he wanted to bring the gospel to the farthest islands of the world so that then we could all go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, and hasten the second coming of Christ. And on top of that, Christopher Columbus wrote a book called The Book of Prophecies. He was into prophecy. That's how America got started. I just thought I'd let you know that. Is that awesome?
That is
amazing.
Awesome.
It's awesome.
Are they familiar with the Ninth of Av?
Huh?
Are they?
Okay, no. Now, so 7 years from now, there's going to be four more blood moons. How many are going to be watching, kind of what's going on? Okay. And it doesn't happen again the rest of this century. And as one of our assistant pastor, Gary Lawton, said, you can't say exactly what's going to happen, but let's just say this. If the Lord doesn't come, he's missing a great opportunity. But he's the one that has put these signs and signals. And, how would you recreate all the things that are happening right now? I mean, there's so many things converging on so many different levels and layers. And man, I can't wait for the Lord to come. Now, in the midst of those 2 years of 2014 and 15 and the blood moons, also on Jewish holidays, there are some solar eclipses happening. I want you to talk about those. And
sure.
Then there's actually this summer a solar eclipse. And for the next
total,
3 years,
total solar eclipse.
That is a sign to the Gentiles. We may have one long, hot summer ahead. So share first of all about the ninth of Av and that day. And
okay, but before okay. but before the solar eclipse, I thought you wanted me to talk about that first.
Okay,
on the
go
feast
ahead.
Day.
You got the wheel. Go.
Oh, well, because I thought, well, the scripture has to be true. Not only does the moon have to turn to blood, but the sun has to turn to sackcloth. So I thought, are there any solar eclipses in 2015? Guess what? There is. There's a total solar eclipse that happens like on the first day of the religious year. If you remember, Feast of Trumpets is the first day of their civil year.
Right.
The first of Nisan is the first day of the religious calendar because God told Moses we're going to start the religious calendar on Nisan 1. Well, Nisan 1 is the very day Moses set up the tabernacle. Nisan 1 is the day the glory fell, and so it's like a new beginning. Well, this total solar eclipse happens the day before, okay, ending one religious year, beginning the next religious year, a total solar eclipse. And then on the Feast of Trumpets in 2015 is another solar eclipse. It's a partial eclipse. Now, going back to the ninth of Av, is that
yes.
what was next? Let me make sure I care about everything.
Yes.
Okay.
Explain this. This is like the worst day. Don't do anything on this day. This is like, you want to talk about a bad day?
Think of the ninth of August. Okay. Av is in the summer. Usually it's, July, August, late July in August. So think of the 9th of August, roughly, when I say the 9th of Av. But do you remember the story of the 10 spies that brought the bad report? Okay, and Joshua and Caleb brought the good report. In Jewish history, that happened on the 9th day of the month of Av. Because they despised the land and they rejected it because of the giants, that day became cursed in Jewish history. When Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple in 587 BC, it was burnt to the ground on the 9th of Av. 600 years later, 70 AD, when Titus came in with Rome and destroyed the temple, same day, the 9th of Av. Very same day. 1290, all the Jews were kicked out of England on the 9th of Av. 1492, all the Jews were kicked out of Spain on the 9th of Av. World War I started on the 9th of Av. Hitler's proclamation to kill the Jews was on the 9th of Av. And it so happens a few years ago, remember they rejected the Gaza Strip? They all were evacuated at sunset on the 9th of Av.
Is that a bad day or what? The 10 spies go, nah, we don't want to go there. And that day gets cursed. And then Solomon's temple is destroyed. The fires come over the walls from Nebuchadnezzar on the same day that the spies said, basically, we don't believe you, God, that you provide and take us into the land. We're going back. And they wandered in the wilderness 40 years. So the first temple is destroyed on the same exact day. Then the temple is rebuilt. And in 70 AD, when it's destroyed by the Romans, same day, it's wiped out. And then the Jews are kicked out of England on the same day. And the Spain. Jews are kicked out of Spain on the same day. And then the World War I on the same day. And the proclamation for the Holocaust on the same day, and then Gaza on the same day. How many would like to avoid that day at all costs?
Yeah.
Okay, so now tell us what's coming.
Well, a key verse you have to write down is Zechariah 8:19. That is a prophecy that has not been fulfilled yet. And the only way you know when that prophecy will be fulfilled is if you know the biblical calendar.
What is it again? Give it the reference again.
Zechariah chapter 8, verse 19, he talks about four Jewish fast days that he's going to turn into feast days. Okay? And they still to this day are fasting. So that tells you the prophecy hasn't been fulfilled. One of them is the 9th of Av. Okay? 3 weeks earlier than that is called the 17th of Tammuz. That was the day they worshiped the golden calf.
Also a bad day.
A bad
in
day.
Jewish history.
And so those 3 weeks from the 17th of Tammuz to the 9th of Av is known as the Dire Straits. And they are seeking God. And they're repenting because of the sins of their forefathers. Now remember the Lebanon War just not too long ago? And the missiles came through the northern border? The 17th of Tammuz is not only the same day they worshiped the golden calf, it's the same day Nebuchadnezzar broke through the northern walls before he destroyed the temple 3 weeks later. And it's the same day the missiles went through the northern border of Israel. It was on the 17th of Tammuz is when the war started. And so there's other dates I don't have time to get into. But the fascinating thing is the three total solar eclipses, which bodes bad for the nations, all occur the next 3 years in a row, right in the middle of the dire straits on the first of Av.
So we've got to be watching. And so we'll be waiting. We'll be watching the signs and see what happens. And all of these things are signs that our King is coming back
yes.
soon. Amen?
Amen. That's exciting.
Mark, would you say now is the time to just, you know, share your heart out with everybody you
yes,
know
definitely.
About the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ? Get saved. Be watching, be waiting, be walking right with the Lord, and be on fire and filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Well, you know what? I think we're gonna stop for right now.